We love the laundry. Love the laundry. Who's ready to go home and do some today? That gets you excited. It's in church, so we can do it at home too. Want to give a shout out to my guys over here. Half of them I don't think are here today because I think they're know that the marriage series was here the second week. But I'm thankful for my guys that are here for talk about marriage. You guys ready to talk about marriage? You excited? Are you ready for next week? We didn't talk beforehand. They're giving me no reaction whatsoever. I love those guys, and I love that we get an opportunity to share with you today. I'm going to share a little bit about this person sitting next to me in just a moment. But I first just want to take a few minutes and opportunity to share something that I was telling Heather that's been on my heart, especially the last 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, we were at a conference of 3,500 pastors and leaders in our church across our United States and Canada. And what an awesome experience with our pastoral team and staff to just be with other leaders worshiping God and getting great teaching. And then this last week, I had the opportunity to go to a retreat with 10 other pastors. And nine of them were Protestant pastors, and there was one Catholic priest from Vienna, Austria, by far the most intelligent, smartest guy in the room, I will tell you that, but yet incredibly humble. And that week was just, it's just been a good, good week. And what I've done in both those weeks, I've been telling Heather when I came back, is there's so many conversations I had with other pastors that at the top of my list all the time, besides my family, was bragging about you and telling them what a great and awesome Inspire church is in Hutchinson, Kansas. And I don't share it enough. We have a great pastoral team and a great staff. We have a great board. We have a great, just a great church. And I just feel lucky and blessed. And so I was telling Heather, before we say anything, I just wanted to say, this has nothing to do with message. I just wanted to start off and say something that I don't tell you enough, and that's that I love you. And that we love you, and we feel so blessed to be here. And so just hope you feel that. You're online. That goes for you as well, too. This is a great church. If you're new here today, I think you're at a great place, and I hope you'll give us three because I think this is a great place to connect with some great people, and just want to tell you I love you. The other thing is I was going to give an introduction to Heather. She's my wife. If you're new with us, I'm Kent Peters. I'm the lead pastor here. This is my wife, Heather. This is not her normal thing. She usually is teaching elementary, and I was going to give her this big, because she deserves a good introduction, and so I was going to give her this really good introduction, and then she said, you know, Kent, a couple things, we don't want to make it about us, but number two is we don't want people to have a gag reflex, to hurl, throw up, or, you know, cause nauseousness. And so that being said, I'm just going to say I'm so glad that Heather is up here with me. We've been married 29 years, have two beautiful daughters, a dog and two cats, and I'm just so thankful that she volunteered to be up here with me today.
Well, first of all, when he said last week that I had committed to come up, that was a lie. I had not.
After 29 years of marriage, we read each other's minds. I just knew that she wanted to do this.
Well, when he had initially asked me to do this, I was like, no way. There's a reason why I'm not up here. No, I'm not doing it. What do I have to say? He's the talker in the family. I'm not doing that. Well, then I talked to my good friend, Jana McClarty, and she said, Heather, don't you think a lot of things we say are just reminders anyway? So that helped me to say, okay, so Kit and I are going to come up here, and we're going to hopefully share some reminders with you. First of all, we are not the perfect couple. We do not have it all together. We are not the experts on marriage.
I do. I have it all together. I just want to go on record. We should speak for ourselves.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. So hopefully today you'll be reminded that God loves you, God is for you, and God is for your marriage.
Would you just pray with us? I know I need it. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity that we get to share your word today. And I know there's some simple reminders, as Heather said. There's some simple scriptures that even that we know. But Lord, how much do we know in life that we know more than what we actually do? How well do we all know that it's easy to forget? Just like the children of Israel, Lord, they constantly were wondering. They would come back to you, and then they would forget about you, and then they'd wonder again. And Lord, that's our human nature. That is our story. We praise you, forget about you, and then wonder from you. And so, Lord, I just pray that today you would use the words that we have to complement your word, that you would help there to be some nuggets or just one takeaway. Lord, this is not an all-encompassing guide to marriage. It is just a short little blip, but Lord, I believe that you can use it. So God, would you use the words that are shared today to help people leave here with hope, with encouragement, with strength, even conviction, and just make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that Scripture says is that marriage is to be honored by all. And it's something that we as the church need to do better at. And so before we even begin, go ahead.
So we would like, if you have been married for 30 years or longer, if you would stand so we can honor you.
We're 29, so we can't stand. Okay, yeah, okay. Absolutely. Okay. We can applaud that. Stay standing.
Stay standing. 40 years or longer, remain standing.
40 years or longer, stay standing.
Okay. 50 or longer. Good. 55 or longer.
Yeah. Wow. 1, 2, 3.
60
four.
Or longer.
We lost one. Good job, Orlise. Okay. Anybody?
Okay, we got.
Okay, now you're going to have
Clark's.
To shout it out.
60,
right? Congratulations. Congratulations, 60. Five, eight, getting 58. Really close. 58. Marvin? No, okay. All right, gotcha. Hey, can we honor those in the marriage today? We want to. Last week was the two-part message. And I will say this, someone afterwards said, hey, I would love for there to be a couple more messages on marriage. This is not to be all-encompassing. We could do 52 weeks, and we would not cover it all. There's a couple reasons why we don't do that. I'm very mindful that we have a broad context. We've got some great young men over here, and I don't think they want to talk 6 weeks about marriage. I also recognize that we're in different seasons of life. I have two single daughters. And I'm thankful that I got a pastor today that I was with this last week. He is preaching to his church on the value of singleness and how that is to be lifted up, because we don't value singleness enough either, whether it's seasonal or whether it's intentional. No matter what we're talking about today, whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you're divorced, whether you're widowed or widower, the goal for all of us is the same. It's to glorify Jesus. It's to lift up the name of Jesus, especially as Christians. If you're not a Christian today, you're not a believer, I do believe there's practical tips, there's practical things that can help any marriage, but I want to make no mistake about it. We believe that the best marriage is made up of three. And we're going to talk about that today, that God is the center of the marriage and he makes everything better. So the purpose of our marriage is what we talked about last week, that there is a purpose, there's a why. Why? Because we need a why and a purpose sometimes when things get hard and when things get difficult. Why are we still doing this? Well, there's a why, because God instituted this. He started marriage before he started the church. It was the first thing, and he did it to reflect the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So two, husband and wife, spouses, and God, we are reflection. We're meant to reflect God, and there's a purpose and there's a why. We're meant to advance the kingdom. Your marriage is not just for you. It's meant to make the world better. It's meant to make society better. And so there is a why behind it. Now we're going to get a little bit more practical for today.
Okay, so I'm going to start off by reading this little story. Once upon a time, a beautiful, independent, self-assured princess happened upon a frog in a pond. The frog said to the princess, "I was once a handsome prince until an evil witch put a spell on me. One kiss from you and I will turn back into a prince, and then we can marry, move into the castle with my mom, and you can prepare my meals, clean my clothes, bear my children, and forever feel happy doing so." That night, the princess dined on frog legs and laughed to herself and thought, I don't think so.
This is about equal opportunity, so guys, we get our little joke too. A man and a woman who had never met before found themselves in the same sleeping car of a train. After their initial embarrassment, both managed to get to sleep. The woman on the top bunk and the man on the lower bunk. In the middle of the night, the woman leaned over and said, I'm sorry to bother you, but I'm awfully cold, and I was wondering if you could possibly pass me another blanket. And the man leaned out and with a glint in his eye said, I have a better idea. Why don't we pretend we're married? And with a little giggle, she said, why not? And he said, okay, then get your own blanket.
Terrible. That's terrible.
All jokes aside, can we agree that marriage takes work? As I said last week, if you were here, my mentor and friend, Ray Johnston, he said these words about marriage. That marriage is, there's only two kinds. There's the marriages that we're working at or the marriages that we're not working at. And so often our social media and all the things, and the comparison traps that we get in, we look at someone else, and you might look up here and think, of course you know us well enough to know better, but you might look at normal pastors and their spouses and go, they have it all together, they're just perfect, and or you compare on Facebook that, oh, they have this great life or this great marriage, and we don't have that, and there is no such thing as a great marriage or a bad marriage. There's only two kinds of marriages. There's a marriage that you're working at, and there's marriages that you're not. And it's a daily decision. There's days that Heather and I work on our marriage, and there's days that we haven't worked very hard on it. Every day we have a choice to get up and make a decision. So that's what our aim today is, to work on our marriage.
So we want to share three ways to thrive and not just survive in our marriages. So the first one is being God-centered. So Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. And that we can easily can picture the cord there with the three stands intertwined together. But this, when I think of this, I think of the triangle and where we have, you know, God on top and the husband and wife on bottom. And when we become closer to God, if both of us are becoming closer to God, then we become closer together as we're moving up towards Him. And then if we aren't working on our marriage and we aren't becoming closer to God, then that brings us not only further apart from God, but further apart from each other.
And something I thought of between and just now is thinking about my grandmother on my dad's side. So obviously what Heather said is the ideal, that we're both drawing closer to God and we draw closer to one another. I'm thankful for a grandmother who prayed for my grandfather for over 50 years. He was a good man, but he thought God and the church was for the women and children. But I'm thankful that she was constantly drawing closer to God, standing in the gap for him. And at the end of his life, he gave his life to Jesus. And so the best is when both are, but don't let it stop you from drawing close to God. Last week when I was out in the lobby after the service, a lady in our church came up. She's my friend. Her name is Debbie. And with her permission, she gave me, said I could share this with her, the things that she shared with me. She said, I love the message. Who's not going to want to listen to more if you say that? She says, I love the message, but not because of what you would think. She said, I'm been divorced twice. I was in a marriage for 14 years, and I was in a marriage for 20 years. And currently I'm, you know, single and living alone. And she said, what I want to share, if I could share with everyone, and my friend Randy, who's gone through this pain as well, said last night to us, if you're divorced, we're rooting for those of you that are married. We want you to succeed, because anyone that's been through that pain doesn't wish that on anyone else. And those of you that have been divorced and have been in that pain, as we said last week, praise God for a great God who doesn't write our final chapter at divorce. There's many more chapters to be written, and the final chapter is victory in Jesus Christ. And so I'm just thankful that God has a journey that we're all on, no matter where we've been. But she wanted to encourage those of us that are still married. She wanted us to say, don't quit, don't give up. And she said the greatest time in one of her marriages when things were going well is when it was God-centered. She didn't know what our first point was going to be in this next week. She spoke into that before we had said this to you. She said the best time in her marriage was when it was God-centered and God was first.
And sometimes that can kind of almost feel like the Sunday school answer, Jesus, God-centered. So how is it? How do you actually make it where God is the center of your marriage? So we have three things we want to talk to you about how we can actually take the steps to have a God-centered marriage. And so the first one is prayer.
And prayer, for some that sounds simple. For others, it's like, I don't know how to pray. It doesn't matter how we pray. It's just that we pray. And it's just a conversation between you and God. It's meant to be very simple. So praying together can look something like this.
For our friends and our family and our home, Lord God, I know we've been busy every day, but if you would just put cutting grass on our eyes. In your son Jesus' name.
God, I just want to quickly add, you know, just put it on our hearts just to cook and clean every day. Just put it on our hearts, you know, and being on the phone all the time.
I love the look on his face at the end. If you didn't hear it, because some of it's hard to hear, the first thing that she was praying is, Lord, would you just lay it upon our hearts, if you would, to remind us that we need to cut the grass. And so his prayer back was, and Lord, would you just lay it heavy on our heart that we would cook and clean? And the last thing he said when she started to get up was, and that we wouldn't be on our phones so much.
And so we are not suggesting that at all. I totally do not suggest that that's the way you pray. You may get yourself more in trouble.
Yeah.
So anyway, so like Kent had kind of said, when we do kind of think of prayer as, oh, that's just what everybody says to do is pray. But to actually pray, you don't have to be scared, or you don't have to pray a long hour prayer. It can be a short prayer. God already knows what's on your heart, and so it's just like you would talk to your friend, you would talk to God. And so as a couple, you might want to start off your day, or when you pray for them, is just asking the question, how can I pray for you? And then that'll kind of start your prayer if it's not something that you're in the habit of doing. But we found like when we pray together, it brings us closer together.
And it's one of my favorite questions that Heather will ask me in the morning sometimes, how can I pray for you? I'm not saying it's every day, but it means so much to me. She usually almost does it every single Sunday. She doesn't really say, how can I pray for you? She just always tells me, I'm praying for you. And it means so much to know that your spouse is praying for you.
And then our second thought was devotion. So after you pray, then you can have devotions together. And I know there are lots of different avenues and different ways that you can do devotions, but just a simple, I was going to share three simple ways. One was on the Bible app. There's a daily app, and then it has 3 to 5 minute message about whatever the verse is for that day. You could do that with your spouse. There's also different apps. Ken has talked about the Through the Word app that just goes by chapter. And then there's also an actual hard book that you can get from anywhere. There's marriage, devotions on marriages, or there's just daily devotions, that whatever works best for you guys as a couple, you can choose.
My parents have been married for 60 years, and for years they've done this little thing, and raise your hand if you know what Our Daily Bread is. It's just so simple. It's just a one or two verse scripture, a little devotional. They read it together and they pray, but it's just something simple to do every day. And I know there's probably a few, our fear in sharing this was that there'd be some going, duh, we know this. That's why we're saying this is a reminder, because we know that we know maybe sometimes what we should do, but we don't always do it. So in full disclosure, Heather and I haven't always prayed together. We haven't had devotions together. It doesn't mean we never did it. It just means she kind of did her thing, I did my thing. And then COVID hit. And there's a lot of terrible, cruddy things that came from COVID, but one of the best things that came from COVID for us was we started having a daily time of prayer and reading scripture together, or a devotional thought from some, you know, book that we would read along with it. We weren't doing that before. It's for us, for me, it's been a game changer. We both look forward to that. It's not long, and then we kind of have our own time as well too. But we start our morning with that. We start our day with that. And what I would say to two groups of people is here is, if you're younger than we are, don't wait 25 years to do it like we did. Don't wait that long. And if you're not doing it and you've been married long with us, it's never too late. It's never too late to dive in and spend that time with God together.
And then our third point is just go to church together. It's really easy to just want to sleep in and have excuses. We have lots of excuses. Our lives are so busy. You just need a day of rest. You just need to take a break. But it's just really important to actually come to the building and come to church together.
And again, this sounds simple, and it also probably sounds self-serving, because you're thinking, yeah, he's the pastor. He worked in, come to church, be there in church on Sunday. There is not an ulterior motive here. It is really, we want something for you. So there is a study that we were looking at in the last couple weeks, and it's a secular study. It's Harvard University. And Harvard University said that divorce rate is lowered by 47% when you are engaged in going to church together. Add prayer and devotions on top of that together, I think that probably goes even higher. But he said, if the couples that go to church together, divorce rate is lowered by 47%. So we found that to be significant. And then secondly, another thing in a different study, or same study but different institute, Focus on the Family, said this: it's important to note that the quality of religious commitment plays a significant role. Couples who actively engage in their faith through regular attendance, prayer, and shared religious activities tend to have more stable marriages. In contrast, nominal Christians who identify with the faith but do not actively practice it may not experience the same protective benefits against divorce. We've seen this in some of our families and couples even here, and I've shared their story before. They're totally fine with me sharing it. Ephron and Leslie Morales, a great young couple in our church, two great, beautiful young kids. Their story: they got baptized a few months ago in the river when it was warmer. But I want you to know more of their story. Leslie, for months, maybe even a year or more, sat back here about three rows back in by herself every single Sunday, praying that God would bring her husband to church. She wanted something more for their marriage. She wanted something more for their family. So she started coming to church on her own. And then she said she began to get angry because he didn't want to talk about church. He didn't want to talk about God. And so there's a part of their story maybe later, so I'm not going to share it all now. But let me just fast forward to the end result. She prayed and prayed for him to join her. And we remember the pastors, we remember the Sunday that about three rows in from back here, Ephron raised his hand, asking Jesus Christ to come into his heart and his life. And it's not only changed his life, it's changed their life. So we've been watching this couple doing what Heather talked about, this triangle of growing closer to God. And it's been so fun to watch their relationship be deepened and have joy and happiness in it as they both pursue him.
So our second step into helping your marriage thrive is a priority. So Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to each of you to the interests of others." And as we know, God is number one. We need to put God first, but then we have to put our spouses second. So in all stages of life, even when we are first getting married to when we have kids or when we're empty nesters like Kent and I are, you want to have your spouse be your best friend. So how do you do that? By spending time together, valuing each other, cherishing each other. I think about for Kent, I know the way he values me, this is what I like, is quality time together is when we go on walks. So I know that when we're going on walks, he doesn't have his phone, and I don't have my phone.
She says she's walking the dog, but she's walking Kent.
We don't have the dirty dishes looking at us right there. So we are focused on each other. I feel valued, and I think he feels valued. It's really easy sometimes to put our jobs above our spouses, and like I just said, our phones are constantly in our hands, and then our even sports Broncos can be put above our spouses or even our hobbies. So if you kind of think about your spouse is the person that you chose to be with for the rest of your life, and we just can easily be distracted by so many things, and it's just so important to just remember who you're married to and why you're married to them and why you love them and just value them for who they are. And like I said, you know, guys, cherish your wives, and girls, respect your husbands.
And we know it always doesn't work out this way. So Heather has a saying, sometimes, go ahead, you can share it.
Yeah, so somebody has to be Jesus. So when the rubber hits the road and nobody's feeling like being Jesus, somebody has to be Jesus. Somebody has to be the first to forgive. Somebody has to be the first to give grace. And that's not always easy. But in our ministry, we have seen multiple couples that their marriages were on the rocks, and we didn't even think there was going to be any hope, but we watched one of them in the different situations be Jesus, and they were dedicated to prayer, prayed for them, because you know we want to change the other person. There's so many things we can point out, but in all reality, we know that we only can change ourselves. Well, God can only change us. And so we've seen these couples where the person that chose to be Jesus prayed constantly, prayed for themselves, prayed for their spouse, prayed for their marriage. And we've just seen how God totally worked on their lives because somebody chose to be Jesus. And that person made their spouse a priority, wasn't selfish, and try to help them understand how valuable
and
they were.
I know
to them.
The two marriages you're thinking of, and they're doing great today. And it's such an encouragement to us to see God work in both of their lives and see them both on that journey now to pursue God. And it just changes things. Going back to Ephraim and Leslie was getting so mad, and I'm not telling you anything they haven't told us or told everyone else. She was getting so mad at Ephraim. She was just so, and he was getting frustrated with her because he didn't want her talking about God. He didn't want her talking about church. And so the more she talked about God, the more she talked about church, the more he pulled away, the more he pushed back, the more he didn't want to be a part of that. And so she did the best thing that you can do. She stopped pushing him. She stopped nagging him. And she went to her knees in prayer. And she began to pray for Ephraim to come to church. She just began to love Ephraim. She began to be Jesus in the relationship. And I don't believe it's any accident that Ephraim came to Christ through the prayers of a wife who stopped trying to have control and just loved him to Jesus. And it's been a blessing for our church. It's a blessing for us to see God work in their life.
So who is it that's supposed to be Jesus? Is it supposed to be you, or is it supposed to be me?
You.
Well, so answer is both of us, right? So we both have to be Jesus, even though it's hard.
So Debbie, who was out in the lobby last week, she also said this to us, said this to me. She said, I had a pastor, and, you know, she goes, again, I'm rooting for these marriages. I'm excited for next week, even though I'm not in one right now, and I've been in two divorces. But she said, there's a pastor that said to us that we don't tend to grow apart. Everyone thinks, oh, we just grew apart. She goes, no, we don't grow apart. We grow selfish. And I thought, that is so true, because at the heart of who I am, I'm a selfish person. At the heart of who Heather is, well, at the heart of who you are and the heart of who I am, we're selfish. It's human nature to be selfish. At the heart of sin is selfish. What is sin? Sin is self. It's wanting our way. It's wanting to call the shots. It's wanting to be in control. It's wanting to be God. It's wanting to have self-gratification. It's wanting what's best for me. And so everything about following Jesus is about becoming more like him. Jesus was selfless. He was a servant. And we're far from that, but I believe that's the battle that we have to fight every day in our marriage, in any relationship, whether we're single, whatever, our work relationship. We have to fight that battle not to be selfish. The last thing I'll say is this on this subject is the Apostle John basically said these words. He said, the way that we treat our spouse is the way that we treat God. How we treat our spouse is the way that we treat God. I'm paraphrasing that because that's, you're thinking, I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. But the Apostle John is the one that said these words. How can you say that you love God, whom you have not seen, you have not physically seen? How can you say you love God, whom you have not seen, and yet you don't love the people around you who you see every day? The people in your work, the people in your school, even our enemies. Jesus calls us to a higher standard. He said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. So God, we reflect God, and it's wonderful that we worship today. I love it when we worship together. I love hearing your voices. I think it's great when we have times of prayer and devotion, and that is a way that we love God. But the tangible way that we love God, the only tangible way that we can really love God is how we love each other. The golden rule, how we love our fellow friends and family and church members and co-workers, how we love our spouse. The way that we reflect God is in the way that we respect and love one another. And so how we treat our spouse is the way that we treat God, which is very convicting for me, knowing how far I fall short of that standard. I'm thankful for a gracious God.
And then our final step into making our marriages thrive is communication. And we know, like with any relationship, you have to have communication. Especially important in your marriage, you want to make sure we have open communication where both are able to talk to each other and tell each other how we're feeling. Did I skip the verse? Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So we want, whenever we're talking, we want to make sure whatever our words are, we want to say that it, make sure is, you can ask yourself the question, is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Because sometimes it's easy to say, yeah, it's true and it's kind, but maybe sometimes
guys,
it's not
necessary.
Guys,
have you ever done this where you're like, I'm going to say it. It needs to be said. I'm going to say it. Maybe I shouldn't say it. Don't say it. And you lose that battle and you say, I got to say it. Every time I've done that, it's never been better. There's a proverb that says it's to our glory to overlook an offense. But it's hard. And I'm not saying we never engage in healthy conflict. But there are things too that's like, should we let this go? And it's a battle that we have sometimes as well. I'll let you tell your side of it.
Well, are you going to say your part first?
Okay, I guess I can. Which is my part? Oh, okay, so my kryptonite, just fair game. We all have kryptonite probably, if we have any self-awareness. My kryptonite is this, especially when I'm tired or hungry. I lose patience, and my words can be harsh. They can be rough around the edges, and they can just be not thoughtful. I'm very good at not thinking before I speak. And so that's kind of my kryptonite, and it's the battle I'll struggle with the rest of my life, but it also leads to her kryptonite.
Yeah, so when he says something or does something that hurts my feelings, I just give him the silent treatment.
Guys, you don't know what the silent treatment is, do you? You know what the silent treatment is?
So I'm thinking, I can't believe he would say that. Why would he say that? That's so rude. That's so hurtful. But then at the same time, I'm thinking, well, I'm not going to say anything because I'm going to be the better person, and I'm just going to overlook the offense, right? I'm just going to get over it. I'm not going to try to be that nagging wife. I'm just going to let it go. Well, what has happened to me is it just, that doesn't happen, and it makes it worse. I just get madder and more hurt, and I start crying, and then I just ignore him, and it... hours later.
Days.
Yeah. Hours later, finally, usually he'll say, "What is going on with you?" And then I'll be like, "What do you mean, what's going on with me? Do you not know what you just said to me and how you made it hurt me?" And he's like, "I had no clue. I didn't know that hurt you. Why would that hurt you?" All this stuff. And I'm just like, "How can you not know how hurtful that was?" And he acts like he didn't do anything wrong.
I'm not a complete idiot. I can tell something's wrong, but my first thought is maybe it'll go away. Maybe it'll go away. God help her, maybe it'll go away. That's
rude.
My first thought. Anyone else feel that way? You're like, maybe it'll go away. She's kind of handling this, whatever. But my second thought is, I truly don't know what I did. I have no clue. Yeah.
So if you just be nice, that's all you got to worry about.
Exactly. That's the point of that. So the thing is, guys, we know this. Ladies, if you've been married for a long time, you don't need to be told this. Especially if you're younger and you're married, yes, we guys, we have to have it spelled out for us. We don't read minds. We don't know what you're thinking. And yes, we are that stupid. And so we need you to spell it out. But when you spell it out, I do believe this too. Guys, we want to be successful, don't we? We want to be successful in our work, in our business, and everything that we lay our hands to. And I believe deep down, we want to be successful in our marriage. And if you tell us exactly what it is that we need to do, we will work hard to do that. And so it's still something that we were working through. And if we're honest, as we were practicing.
Well, before you say that.
Okay.
So one thing I have learned now, instead of waiting hours and hours and hours to figure out what he did, I'm still working on it, just to tell him right away, like, "Hey, what you just said, that just hurt my feelings." And he'll be like, "What?" And then he's like, "I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to do that."
It doesn't always go that smooth.
But
sometimes, like, it's like, that sounds pretty good. It's in defense, sometimes there's some going back and forth. So last night, we're working on the message. We're doing God's work. We're doing his business. We want to be helpful to others. We're up here practicing. And we're having a little kind of going on here. So we had to work through this last night.
But I told them right away.
Yeah, and we had to work it out because we knew Sunday was coming. So we worked it out quick in that way. Hey, let's kind of wrap this up. One thing that in one of our sessions 2 weeks ago was John Maxwell, who's one of the greatest communicators, speakers, leaders in the world, was speaking to 3,500 leaders. And so if he said something kind of similar to this, I think, okay, he's so bright, I think it can be repeated. He basically said, we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, if we're professing to follow him, our world would be such a much better place. More people might want to follow Jesus. More people might be attracted to Jesus if we as Christians would just do one thing, if we would just be nice. And I thought those words were a good reminder. We know it sounds so easy and simple and elementary, but we all know too, it's easier said than done. And so here's here's three things that we're encouraging us, ways that we can be nice, have some application to take home with us today. The first one of the next 7 days, Heather and I are going to do this. We want to invite you to join in with us. Number one, ask your spouse how you can pray for them. Start your day, start your morning. It sounds so simple, but it's a game changer when you're asking, not like those couple that, here's what you need prayed for, but when you're asking the question, how can I pray for you? And when they tell you, and then you just have that, what we're calling 60-second prayers. I heard a podcast a couple weeks ago, and the pastor was talking about how you've heard that prayer that says, pray without ceasing. What does that mean to pray without ceasing? That's impossible. How can you pray without ceasing? And he said, I've come to the understanding of what praying without ceasing is for me. It's 60-second prayers. It's not about God need to hear us for, it's not wrong to pray for 30 minutes to an hour. It's not wrong to do that. But he said, I find it more that when I wake up in the morning, I start with a 60-second prayer. I commit to God my day. I share with him what's on my mind, and I give him some praise. And it's just short. And then before I leave the house, I pray with my wife, or I pray for my wife, I pray for my kids. He goes, before I go to work, on the way to work, I have a 60-second prayer. God, would you go before me in my work today? Would you be with me and before that tense meeting or that important meeting that I have, I just pray a 60-second prayer before I go in that meeting. He goes, that's how you pray continually all day long. So we're not talking, you got to sit down for 30 minutes or an hour. It only takes 60 seconds or less to to have a moment of prayer with your spouse and pray for them in their day.
So the second thing we would encourage you to do is just greet your spouse out the door with a hug and the question, how was your day? So just like the morning prayer kind of starts the tone for your morning. So if you greet your spouse at the door, it kind of also sets the tone for the evening. You're telling them that you value them, doesn't matter whatever you're doing, they are more important than whatever you're doing. Just giving them a hug and asking them how their day was, just the quick 30-second conversation.
So I didn't have time to do this in the first service, and Heather again doesn't know what I'm getting ready to say, but it's really good.
Sure it is.
We were doing some pre-marriage counseling for a couple that you would know in our church. And I was doing some Zoom because they were away at school doing some different things. So I was doing Zoom calls with them. And Heather walked in from a walk and she was listening to my counseling. And the young man said, you know, when I come home, I need about an hour to debrief before I'm ready to, you know, engage and do something with my... And I was kind of like, okay, I was just trying to listen and be understanding. And Heather was back there going... not do that. And so we played this game and I realized Heather wanted to speak into that. And so she went back and she slammed the door like she just came in. I said, oh, Heather might have something to say about this. Heather, come help me with
this.
Don't
worry, I set it straight.
So anyway, she was like, how long of a commute or drive do you have home? And he's like, oh, about 30, 40 minutes. She goes, that is plenty of time for you to debrief. That's plenty of time for you to decompress. The first thing you do when you step in that door is you give your wife a hug and a kiss, and you tell your lover and you ask her how her day was. And anyway, so she's been doing counseling with me ever since on that one. So learned a lesson that way. Anyway, it sounds so simple, but just doing it, like she said, just it sets the tone for the evening. The last thing in wrapping this up is sounds simple, be kind. That sounds like a broad text. So Here's the application. This week, and I'm speaking to the guys, gals, you can do this too, but guys, make a list of what you love and admire about your spouse and give it to them sometime this week. Sounds so simple. It may take you the week. You may just kind of be writing down and then give it to them Friday, or you might want to set it on all at once, but you may think, oh, that's just silly. And on top of that, you just told me to do it. So my wife's thinking, yeah, he told me to do it, so this really isn't sincere.
No, you better do it.
Don't listen to that. Yeah, actually, you're going to be worse off for not doing it. Let me tell you the power of words this week. I was with those 10 pastors and the Catholic priest, and there was a time at the end of our time together that they did this exercise that I had youth groups do when I was a youth pastor, and I myself received the benefit of this when I was in a youth group. And that we went around the room, we'd known each other for 3 days, and he said, I want us to have each person in the hot seat, and I want you to tell what you admire about them, what you saw in them this week, what you, you know, just an encouraging word of what you see in them. And I will tell you, all 11 of us guys were going, this is silly, this is silly, this is silly. No one wanted to go first. And I will tell you, at the end of that exercise, no one thought it was stupid. Everyone thought it was great. Every one of us left feeling like we could be a better pastor, a better husband, a better father, a better person. We just felt encouraged. The power of the tongue has the power of both life and death. And our words are either breathing life into our coworkers, into our children, into our classmates, into our spouses, or they're tearing them down. And they're bringing down the relationship. The power of the tongue has the power to build, and it has the power to destroy. It has the power of life, and it has the power of death. I've used my words so many times that have brought death. God help me more and more to bring life into my relationships, not just Heather, but with my family, with you, with others. May God help us by His Holy Spirit. Help us breathe life into others. Would you pray with me today? Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this great group. And I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done in our heart and in our lives. And Lord, I thank you that you love us just the way that we are, but you love us too much to leave us there. I thank you, Lord, that you have modeled to us grace and mercy. and you want us to model that grace in our relationships, whether single, married, divorced, widowed, widower. Lord, you want us to glorify you through reflecting what it is to be like Jesus. And Jesus, you forgive your enemies. You love those who are hard to love. You extend grace when someone doesn't deserve it. You give mercy when they don't deserve it. So Lord, I pray, Lord, in our relationships that we would take away one or two things, Lord, today that would help us to be more reflective of who you are in our lives and our relationships. We love you today and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going to have you leave with the last thing that we want to leave you with today.
Yeah, one last quote from a pastor, John Piper. He says, marriage is momentary, a brief blessing, a great one, but not the ultimate one, a precious one, but not a permanent one. Marriage does not and should not meet all our needs. It should not take the place of Jesus himself. Marriage is but for a moment. Jesus is for eternity. How we live in our marriage and our singleness will show if Jesus is our supreme treasure.